Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, in our story today, we're going to look at a familiar question that is going to be asked. And it's not just a question that is asked in our story. It is a question that we've all asked at some point, at one point or another. And the question goes something like this. God, why didn't you do something about that? Or God, why did that happen? And that will look different for each one of us. But I'm guessing that you don't have to look very hard to find a that in your life. I'm guessing that you do not need to look in the rearview mirror of your life to see situations where that has occurred. Difficult situations. Maybe you're in a that situation right now. Maybe that is next to you. If they are, don't look. Just kind of pretend they're not there. Maybe you live next to that, or maybe the doctor called and gave you that information that is yours, or maybe it's the suffering of a family member, and that is your that situation, and you're wondering, God, why don't you do something about that? Or you're wondering, God, how long will that occur, and when will you step in and make a change in that situation? And there's another question that grows out of that question. And it is the question that says, how do we manage our faith when we're living in a that moment? How does our faith continue to be vibrant when that occurs, when that is around us, when you have more questions than answers, and when you're looking to God, believing in God, but God has yet to show up in that area of life? Now, how our faith responds during a that season is so important to Jesus that he didn't just teach on it, but he actually created a that moment in life. See, most of us probably would say that we hate drama, but we're about to see a story where Jesus actually created the drama that he may teach us a faith lesson on how we respond in a that moment. It's an interesting story to read, but it's also difficult when we realize that Jesus is creating that to teach us something. And so we're going to look at John chapter 11 at the first I am statement of Jesus. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you don't, we'll put it up on the screens. I want to encourage you, as we're doing this series, it'll be much like a large Bible study. Start bringing your Bibles. Read along with me. It's part of being a self-feeder. So I want to encourage you on that. We're going to start in chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. I'm going to jump around this chapter, but I'll let you know where we're at. Here it goes. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord, with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now it's interesting to me that they don't even need to tell Jesus who it is. They just kind of send word to Jesus to say, hey, they send a messenger to say, go tell Jesus that the one you love is ill, right? And they did what any of us would do. There was a situation, their brother was sick, not just sick, but sick to the point of death. And so they reached out to Jesus as they go find him because Jesus can cure that situation. And in spite of Jesus loving him, they fell on an unexpected situation. Tragedy falls upon Lazarus, who is now deathly ill. It was the bad news in the middle of a good life, the unexpected news, a situation that no one was really expecting to happen. Maybe it's a situation that you find yourself in today, that the one you love is sick, or the job that you love is going away, or maybe the marriage that you love is not ending as turning out as you had hoped, or the principal calls to talk to you about that child that you love who is giving fits in school. And so they send word to Jesus saying, that is now in our life, sickness upon our brother. Will you come and remedy that? But Jesus does something very odd to me. We're going to read what he does in verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This is difficult to get our minds around, but Jesus is creating a new category for that. Whatever that is, there's a new category that Jesus creates, and the category is that I may be glorified in that. Now, we don't like thinking about that. We have a difficult time getting our mind around it, but Jesus is creating a new category. And then John records the next verse that seems out of place, but I'm going to tell you why I think he put it in there. Look at verse 5. He said, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." It seems to just kind of come out of nowhere, but I think the reason John recorded that is because what's about to happen, if I don't say it, John would say, you're never going to believe it. Because what Jesus is about to do will not look like Jesus loves them, but it's going to look like anything but love. And so John throws in this short little phrase that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and their brother. And then in verse 6, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was." See, that doesn't sound like love to me. See, if somebody I love is sick and I have the ability to cure them, as soon as I get the phone call, I'm on the next plane out of town, or I'm packing my bags as I'm speaking to them on the phone. But yet Jesus hears that the one he loves is sick, and the sisters that he loves is in pain because their brother is dying. And yet instead of going to them immediately, Jesus takes 2 days and just kind of hangs out. Not what you would expect, but Jesus is creating some tension to teach us something. He is creating a that situation. So he waits for 2 days, and then all of a sudden he decides, all right, let's go do something. Verses 7 and 8. "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?'" In other words, the disciples are thinking, all right, so the one that you love is sick, and we should go down there, but we remember the last time that we were there, the Jews were trying to kill you, and so Jesus says, let's go. And they're like, well, wait a second, Jesus, we're just looking out for your own best interest. And in case you've forgotten, they're trying to stone you there, and the problem is that when they're throwing stones at you, sometimes they miss you and hit us. And so they're like, Jesus, we just vote that we should just stay here and let matters tend to themselves. Now, Jesus says in verse 9, Jesus answers, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Odd passage again, but what Jesus is saying is, look, the light of the world, which is Jesus, he's saying is not going to be with you much longer. And we have a short window here, and you can either walk with me in the light, or when I leave, there's going to be a bunch of darkness. And here's basically what he's saying. I realize that you're afraid, and I realize you're fearful, but I suggest you follow me, because if you don't, you are about to miss something that'll be a transformational moment in your life. And so Jesus says, you can come or you can stay, but I'm leaving. Verse 11. After saying these things, Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Jesus had spoken about his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus had to look at his disciples and say, "Are you guys stupid or something? I mean, really? I'm not just talking about a nap that he needs to be, Lazarus is taking a nap and no one can wake him up, so I'm going to go do it." So they're thinking, all right, well, he's just napping. Why do we need to go? So Jesus tries to be polite and he tries to be soft and he tries to be kind. And now he takes the direct approach in verse 14. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Well, he died, right? He's like, well, I tried to be politically correct about this and you missed it. And so let me just tell you really what's happening. He's dead. And then notice what he says, possibly first the most insensitive statement, and then it gets even worse. Verse 15, "And for your sake," Jesus said, "I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now, I can see the disciples scratching their heads saying, okay, Jesus, we have a few questions. All right? You love Lazarus? Yes. And the sisters? Yes. You care about their well-being? Yes. You received word that Lazarus was sick? I did. And yet you waited 2 days? I did. And you did that on purpose? Exactly. And you knew he was going to die? I did. And you knew Mary and Martha would be in tears and mourning? I did. And you're glad about this? I am. I mean, that was an odd conversation, right? With God. And so, here's this thing of Jesus saying, for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there. It was a that situation. Lazarus is sick. His sisters send for help. Jesus delays. Lazarus dies. And the ripples begin to spread. Now, we're going to look at three characters in this story and look at how that situation began to not only affect Lazarus who died, but that they began to die on the inside as well. And I think we'll find that their situation, their story, is our story. So the first one we're going to look at in our passage is Thomas, who was dead in his doubts. So here you got the story. Lazarus is dead. They're about ready to go. Thomas was one of the disciples. Remember, he was doubting Thomas, and he was the last to believe in the resurrection. And he had the spiritual gift of sucking the life out of any situation, right? He was the Eeyore of the group. Always saw the negative, and we won't make it, and oh my gosh, we're going to die. And so here Jesus is saying, let's go, and we're going to, Lazarus has fallen asleep, he's dead, but I am going to revive him, I am going to speak life into him, and I'm going to bring him back to life. And then Lazarus chimes in and he says this, or Thomas chimes in and says this. So Thomas, verse 16, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I mean, this guy was the life of the party, right? I mean, who doesn't want to be around Thomas? He's like, you got the people and the pitchforks and the throwing stones and they hate us, and now Lazarus is dead and the sky's falling and we haven't had any breakfast and let's just go and die. I think Jesus would be like, can I get a do-over on selecting this guy? And so he's like, hey, he's dead in his doubt. Jesus plainly said, we go to resurrect him. But Thomas, in his doubt, saw death as being final. And not even Jesus, in Thomas's mind, had the ability to overcome death. And all Thomas could see was that Jesus was already several days too late and that death has already settled and Jesus can't do anything about it. And so Thomas, dying in his doubt, all he saw was the negative of the situation, ignored what Jesus said, and he was preparing for his own death. Anyone struggle with your own doubts at time? Have you ever had a moment in life where maybe circumstances overwhelmed your faith and you believed that God could and you believed that he would, but he didn't, and you're left with questions, God, why didn't you do something about that? And now it's gone on so long and so far that not even you can do something about that. And God, if you're good, why did you let that happen? And why has it gone on so long and you have doubts, and maybe you don't speak about them often, but deep down, when things are quiet, you're thinking that this is too difficult for even Jesus to handle. And suddenly, you are like Thomas. I am like Thomas, where I am dying inside because of my doubt. But maybe you're not like Thomas. Maybe you're like the second character. Martha was dead in her discouragement. We're going to jump to verse 17. And when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. And so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Now let's just think about this before we read the next passage. What was this like for Martha? Her brother is dying. She sent word for Jesus. I'm assuming that as she's wiping his brow, she's whispering, it's going to be okay because Jesus is coming. And all you need to do is just hang on a little bit longer because Jesus loves us and he's on the way. The word got to him. The message was received. Jesus is coming, Lazarus. You just hang on a little bit longer. Jesus is coming. and yet nothing happens. And 10 hours rolls into 20 hours, rolls into 30 hours, and rolls into 40 hours, and there's no word from Jesus whatsoever. She had to be thinking, why isn't he not here? I mean, this is Jesus who loves us, and we've seen him heal so many other people, and he spoke the word and healed a child who was 30 miles away. We've seen him heal those who were not even of the Jewish faith. We've seen him heal those who are of the Roman guard and our oppressors. And why, if Jesus loves us, is he not here to solve our situation? And so Lazarus, he dies. Now imagine what this had to be like. And they waited. And Martha, instead of putting him in the tomb, she waits because maybe Jesus is just a little bit late, but if he shows up now, he can still breathe life back into my brother. And she waits, and she waits, and another day goes by, and finally somebody comes and says, Martha, he's not coming. And I know you were hoping, and I know you were wishing, and you were believing, but Jesus is not here, and it's time. We must bury your brother. And so they wrap him in grave clothes, and they put him in a tomb, and they roll the stone in front of the tomb, and all hope is lost. Her brother is dead. And this is sometimes where I think we live. In our discouragement of that, I prayed and I expected a different outcome, but you never came. Been dead in your discouragement where you just can never catch a break, and it seems to be one thing after another, and you tell yourself, hold on one more day, and then one more day, and then maybe, but it doesn't seem to happen, and eventually discouragement comes in, and doubt is on top of it, and you see the stone rolled in front of the tomb. But notice Martha's response. Verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. If you'd have been here, you ever say this? That would have not happened. If you'd have been here, that would have never occurred. And this is where she finds herself. But then she says this in verse 22. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now Martha was missing what Jesus was saying. She assumed that he was talking about a future resurrection when all the dead would be resurrected. And she is thinking, yeah, in the future, I get it. But that doesn't help me now. And look in verse 23 and 24. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on that last day. In other words, the implied is, Jesus, that doesn't help me right now. It's like trying to console someone saying one day you'll see them again. And Martha's like, yeah, I get it. But that means nothing for me right now because the pain that I'm experiencing is still too real. It's too raw. And I believe I'm going to see him one day. But if you were here, I'd be having dinner with him right now instead of mourning his death. And then there's another character in the story. It's Mary. Thomas is dead in his doubt. Mary is dead in her discouragement. I think Mary, she was just dead in her despair where all hope had left her. I want you to draw your attention to verse 17, if we could put that back on the screen. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In the first century, there was this belief that the spirit hovered over the body for 3 days. And that by miracle, the spirit could re-enter the body at some point. And so 4 days later, it's like he just wasn't mostly dead. He was dead, dead. It's a little tip to Princess Bride fans out there. That he was dead, dead. And so there's this idea that, listen, why even hope anymore? And you want to know how hopeless Mary was? Look at verse 20. And so when Martha heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Okay, well, what's the point anymore? Look, at one point I was hopeful, at one point I believed, at one point I was optimistic, but now it's been 4 days and there's no chance anymore. And you can go see Jesus, but I'm staying here because I have no hope left and I am dying in my despair. I mean, maybe she's mad. You know, it's this idea that you could have, you should have, I would have, but you did nothing. But even in this, there's still this, we're going to see later that Jesus calls for her and she gets up immediately to go to him. And maybe this is where some of us find ourselves today. Maybe you find yourself in a situation where it just seems that it's too late to do anything now. That you're always going to be in this situation, that you're always going to feel alone, or you're always going to be depressed, or you're always going to be stuck in a dead-end job, or you're never going to have the marriage that you want, and you were hopeful at one point, and you believed at one point, and you were optimistic at one point, but through doubt and discouragement, now it's just despair, and you're just hanging on, and really just maybe even just waiting for death to bring a release from all of this. And I think this is where we find Mary. I think she's dead in her despair. And look at verse 28. When she had said this, she went and called for her sister Mary. So Martha's calling for her sister, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but he was staying in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. I think she just collapsed. I think her strength was gone. She had no hope, and she echoes the same sentiments that if you had been here, my brother would not be dead. But this is where the story takes a turn, and this is where our story takes a turn. I'm going to jump down to verse 34. And he, being Jesus, said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay in front of it. And Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Now, let me look at how the King James Version says it. Put that next verse up. And Jesus said, take ye the stone away. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. You got to love the King James Version, right? Jesus, I don't know if you catch this or not, but he stinketh. He's been in the grave for too long, and all hope was lost. And if you could have been here a little bit earlier, then maybe he stinketh a little less. But right now, he's ripe. And if we roll that stone away, it's going to be ugly. The stinketh will come upon us. And Jesus says something remarkable in this situation. Look at verse 21 through 26. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, know that if you ask from God, God will give it to you. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that we'll see him again, the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus says something that only a crazy person would say or only God would say. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. It's the first of the seven I am statements that we're going to study about Jesus. Here's what he's saying. Now catch this. If you were asleep, you know, tune in. You got 10 minutes. Martha, you think the resurrection is an event. That's something that's going to happen down the road later. But Martha, the resurrection is not an event. The resurrection is a person. That's important to us when we have a situation. He says, you think the resurrection is an event, but the resurrection is a person, and I am that person. I am the resurrection, Martha, and I breathe life into that which is lifeless, and I awaken that which is dead. And in other words, he says, I speak life into the dry, dead bones, and I resurrect hope when life is defeating. And the resurrection is not an event, Martha. The resurrection is a person, and I who stand before you am that person. You're thinking the resurrection comes later. I'm telling you, I am the resurrection. The resurrection, catch this, the resurrection is not what I do. Resurrection is who I am. And you can't be near me without a resurrection occurring. Because it's not what I do, it's who I am. And whenever you get around me, whatever is dead inside of that tomb of your life has a way of being resurrected. Because it's not what I do, it's who I am. And this is where their story takes a turn. But it's not just where their story turns. It's where my story turns and your story turns. Because this is where we find resurrection from our doubt and resurrected from discouragement and from despair. And Jesus reaches into the tomb of my life and brings forth the impossible and calls out that which is dead and dying and decaying and stinketh inside of me and says, I can turn things around. Doesn't matter how long you've been dead in your discouragement, how long you've been dead in your doubt, how long you've been dead in your despair. I am the resurrection. And if you will open yourself to me, I can stir life back in you. Jesus is arranging this entire drama, the entire situation, because how your faith responds, how my faith responds in that moment was so critical to him that he just didn't want to teach on it. He needed to walk us through it. And he says, I am the resurrection. Look at the rest of verse 25 and 26. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks an important question. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Remember, it's that new category that he created, that even in your that moment, that the glory of God can still shine in it. In other words, Martha, do you still believe? Mary, do you still believe? Do you still trust me? Do you still believe I am who you thought I was before I didn't do what you thought I should do? I don't know if I worded that correctly, but hopefully you get the idea. Am I still in with you? Are you still in with me? Or have you distanced yourself? Because if you believe, and here's the word of Jesus speaking over you and me, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God in your situation. Look, I don't know when the glory is going to come. And I pray it's on this side of heaven, but I promise you that in every situation, Jesus says, I will be glorified in it. And you will see it if you hang on and if you believe. And so he asked the question, do you still believe? Look at verse 41 through 44. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Now, before we continue, Jesus is having a conversation with God that he really doesn't need to have, but it's kind of like that. I know these guys, they need to see me talking to you, so I'm having this conversation with you so they see my lips moving because they need this. Here's what he's about to say. He says, Father, I thank you that you've already heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. Right? It's like, I know we're in this together, but they need to see me doing something. So that's basically what was going on. And so, verse 43. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who died came out, and his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Why did Jesus have to tell him that? Because ain't no one moving. They're like, that's freaky. This is the first Walking Dead, right? Zombies back then, you know that's what they were thinking. This guy's a zombie. Carl! If there was an apostle, they'd be calling for him, right? Where's Carl, the disciple? Jesus says, listen, I know you didn't believe. I know this is way beyond what you expected. But the guy coming out of the tomb, unwrap him. Because resurrection is not what I do, it's who I am. And when I speak it into the tomb of your life, the grave clothes are coming off. And I don't know what that looks like for you today. But I'm guessing you don't have to look very hard to find a that moment in your life. And would we allow Jesus to speak into the tomb of our existence and call your name and say, come on out. You've been wrapped up, tied up for too long. And so Jesus said, untie him. And let me give you 2 points of application and we close. I know many of us, I'm asking similar questions of Martha and Mary. God, when will you remedy that? How long will that occur? Why is that happening? And God, solve that and do whatever it takes. And Maybe you're praying for someone's life to turn around that you love, and the more you pray, the worse it gets. Or you're praying for your marriage, and the worse it gets. Or you're praying for healing from that. Or you're praying for a release of anxiety or depression. Or you're praying to conceive, and it's not happening. And you're praying for financial miracles, and it doesn't seem to be happening. And you are slowly dying in your doubt and discouragement and despair. And we all have a story like that. But there's a phrase in our story where everything changes. Prior to this phrase, Lazarus is sick, Lazarus dies, Thomas freaks out, Mary is discouraged, Martha is mad, and she's in despair. And then there's this phrase in verse 22, and you may have not caught it. It says, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Even now, even though we're dead in our delay and we're dead in our despair and dead in our discouragement, even now, listen, some of us need an even now moment spoken over us. An even now moment to rekindle faith, even in our death, that even now there's a spark, there's something in me that believes that even now you can perform a miracle. That you can speak over dead, dry bones and turn this around. Even now, even now that you might be discouraged, the presence of God can build faith. And even now, God can reach into a messed up family and bring healing and harmony and forgiveness. And even now, when everything looks impossible, we still serve a God where everything is possible. And even now, with a heart that might be hard and cold, God can reach into that tomb and He can bring it back to life and soft and pliable. Even now. And then notice this last part. I love this part. Verses 32 and 36. John records a very raw moment. Remember, Jesus allowed this entire event to happen. He can teach us something. Verse 32. "And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said to them, 'Where have you laid him?' And the Lord said, 'Come and see.'" Now, catch this raw moment, all right? I'm going to finish the verse, verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews come also weeping, he was deeply moved and his spirit was greatly troubled. He said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said, 'Lord, come and see.'" And catch two words. And Jesus wept. And everyone said, "See how he loved him." This is Jesus saying, "I am not so far removed that I do not feel your pain. And I am not so powerful that I look down upon you in your tears and in your mourning and in your remorse and in your heartache. And it's not that I'm not a God that looks at that and says, 'Oh, isn't that unfortunate?' But he actually leans in those moments of our life when we think that, 'God, why didn't you? And I believed and I had faith and yet they still died, or it still went ugly, or it still turned against me and I'm dying on the inside.' And this is the moment that we have a God that leans in and says, 'I know. And believe it or not, I weep with you. I feel your pain with you.' And the promise is that if you believe, and if you hang on, you will see the glory of God manifested in your life. And somebody needs that word today. If you hold on, you'll see the glory of God in your life and allow Jesus to be who he is, the resurrection, to resurrect your soul with life. Would you pray with me? So one of our values here is that we don't wear masks and we value authenticity. And so we're... And I ask, we're smaller in numbers today, if this struck a chord with you and you are in a that moment, would you just be bold? Would you just stand where you are? I appreciate your transparency. Now, church, I'm going to ask that you'd gather around these people standing and we're going to pray for you. And we're going to believe The Bible speaks of faith being a gift that is deposited by God to us. And I believe that those gifts are given according to whatever the situation may be. And so I'm going to be praying, and we're going to pray that the gift of faith would come upon you and be stirred in you to believe and to hang on and to remain strong. I need someone praying up here, over there. Thank you. Don't be shy, church. Come on. You're the church. It's not me. Thank you. Don't make me ever get angry like that again. We're going to pray that faith would be alive in you and that you hang on to see the glory of God. Join me as we pray. Lord, I don't know every story, but I am sure that you know every detail of every person standing. And you know every moment of frustration, and you know every moment of despair, and you know every doubt that has crossed their mind, and you know that they've, every time that they've hung on and cling to faith when it seemed to be running through their fingers, and yet they're still here, and they're still seeking, and they're still praying, and still hoping. And so now, Jesus, we ask, be who you are, the resurrection, and resurrect in our brothers, our sisters, resurrect in them faith to continue on. Resurrect in them belief to continue forward. Resurrect in them strength to hold on. Faith, I speak upon you. Would you just breathe in, just ask the Holy Spirit to be upon you and to stir in you faith. You can be bold. Jason, would you pray for them, please? Yeah, thank you. Just, Bible says that if we ask God for a gift, he's not going to give us something that is harmful to us. Would you just ask for the Holy Spirit to bring faith in you to continue on and continue moving forward? Ask Jesus, come and be the resurrection to speak into my existence, speak into my life, speak into the tomb within me that is dead and decaying and stinks. Burst forth life. Jesus is the resurrection, church. Jesus is your resurrection. Lord, we would also ask that you would move on behalf of your children in that situation. Begin to shake the heavens and begin to move. We ask you to begin to move. You would contend with those that contend with us, fight against those that fight against us, Lord. That you would move on our behalf, that you would bear your mighty arm and show yourself strong in whatever situation we may be in. And in the meantime, we continue to hope and continue to cling to you. And we pray that in agreement with our brothers and sisters. In a life struggle, we agree with them and speak over them. Jesus is your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray.